We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
My friends, did you know that without exception, every book of the New Testament is written with a purpose in its content? This is surely true of the inspirational book of 1 Peter. This epistle from the great Apostle Peter will form the basis for the short series of discussion which I shall begin today. This epistle, in the very real sense, is a book about the redeemed under fire as they faced persecution. Therefore, I have chosen the subject, When Faith is Under Fire. This is not a new theme within sacred history. Those who do not love God and regard not His truth will never be content to leave the children of God alone. Persecution has been the lot of Jehovah's faithful children since the righteous Abel suffered so severely at the cruel hands of his brother Cain. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were often under the fires of persecution. They sought to live as God would have them live, and yet there were many persecutions facing them all the while. Joseph came under fire when he resisted the sensual overtures of Potiphar's wife. Moses often faced the fires of persecution from both the Egyptian enemies and later from the hard-hearted Hebrews he was seeking to lead from captivity to the land that flowed with milk and honey. Other Hebrew heroes of the Old Testament, such as Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and a host too large to single out now, knew what it meant to have their faith tried and their convictions tested. Evidently, the human family needs an entire epistle written with this purpose in mind. Under the inspired and infallible guide of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter was chosen to write such an epistle. He was a desirable choice because of the inspiration and because of personal experience. Peter's faith had been under fire more than once. There was a time when his faith had failed. This was the night of our blessed Lord's trial. Jesus told Peter early that evening that Satan had desired to test him, and Peter for a short time failed the test as he denied three times any affiliation with the condemned one on trial that fatal night. But Peter came back a stronger man, a better man, a wiser man. From Pentecost onward, but with one exception, he would be like the Rock of Gibraltar in the Church of the Living God. My friends, I say, are you listening? When your faith is under fire, you need to know there is an inspired message from God to which you can go and from it receive help, strength, and hope. The wonderful source of this book of 1 Peter is one. From it we may draw from the wells of divine wisdom, strength, and fortitude. I can tell you from personal experience that the wealth of spiritual blessings, including forgiveness, assurance, and hope, are beyond any measure of all physical riches of this life combined. Without exception, we all need to know what to do when our faith is under fire. When faith is under fire, we need to remember the origin of our religion. It is from the Godhead, from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. The opening three verses of 1 Peter, the Apostle declared, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the elect, who are sojourners of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The origin of our faith is not human. It is divine. Faith has as its basis the goodness of God, the favor of God, the mercy of God, and the saving ability of Christ by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit through the means of the gospel by which man may be saved. When faith is under fire, Let us ever remember that we have a spiritual hold upon each member of the Sublime Three, that is, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. When faith is under fire, we need to stop and think seriously about the rich reality of a heavenly home. Peter spoke of that heavenly inheritance early in this first epistle. He said, "Unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Heaven was not hazy upon the religious horizon of Peter's foundational faith. He served a Savior that had come from heaven. He served a Savior that had gone back to heaven. He served a Savior that right then reigned on David's throne at the right hand of God in the heavens of heaven. It was from heaven that Peter looked for the return of the Savior. Though he did not live to see it, he was firmly convinced that there would be a resurrection and a great day for the Redeemer to return. Remember, it was the Apostle Peter, while on Solomon's porch, who declared, "That he may send the Christ who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the time to restoration of all things, whereof God spake by the mouth of the holy prophets that have been from old." Acts 3:20-21. In the wonderful promise of heaven for the saved, Jesus made it clear that he was going back to the Father in heaven to prepare mansions for those who might be saved. It was the Apostle Peter who wanted to know why he could not go with the Lord right then. Jesus informed the Apostle that prepared mansions would be waiting for him and for the redeemed of all the ages in time to come. You may read that in John 13:36-37. The faith of Peter was frequently under fire during those early days of Christianity. There can hardly be any doubt that he frequently kept his mind on the reality of heaven during those days of severe persecutions and tribulations. When our faith is under fire, truly, we should think of that rest that remains for the people of God, as revealed in Hebrews 4, verse 9. We should think of that better place promised, as recorded in Hebrews 11, 16. We should think of the place where we shall be perfectly free from temptations and persecutions, when we shall be delivered from death, sorrow, crying, and pain, as we read in Revelation 21 and 4. We should think of the place of many mansions that God has reserved for those who love the cause of truth and are faithful to the teachings of His Son. We have the assurance of that in John 14, 1 through 3. We should think of the realm of the forever past, the time of no more, no more night, no more curse, no more devil, no more wicked people, no more pain, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, and no more temptation. Oh, what a wonderful assurance and comfort that we find in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. The Scriptures always give us such comfort. My friends, are you listening? We should think of heaven as the place of eternal fellowship when we leave this world to go into eternity. The inspired penman of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:32-34, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." That better possession and the one that abideth will be in heaven. When faith is under fire, we need to be reminded of heaven and its rich and glorious realities. Beloved, don't you know that when faith is under fire, we need to keep uppermost in mind the integrity of the Scriptures, the Word of God? In both of his epistles, the Apostle Peter affirmed the inspiration of the Scriptures as having come from God. He affirmed that the prophets of old were divinely guided by the Spirit of Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, the apostle declared, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you, did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit, and sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, the inspired man of God again penned the sweeping claim of biblical inspiration by affirming, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Near the end of his second epistle, the apostle referred to the wisdom that had been given to Paul, which was very evident of his inspired epistles. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Are you listening? The Scriptures are under heavy attack in our day. All forms of atheism, infidelity, and agnosticism seek to bring the Bible down to just a humanly produced book, and a poor one at that. Many in the so-called scientific world, who have accepted lock, stock, and barrel the evolutionary theory, have made open warfare on Genesis chapters 1 and 2. They attack the Bible in its various supernatural areas, such as miracles and direct revelation to God's men of the Bible. Science is frequently considered as a god today. Many people believe that science is our Savior, our only Savior. They look at it as the remedy for all the problems and the prescription for all human ills. But that is a mistake. There are many great things that science has done and will continue to do that are great indeed. But my friends, you must know that it is deficient in many of the most important matters of human relationships. Science cannot hold the home together. It cannot make marriage work. It cannot instill respect for parents and love for children. Technically, science may put a man on the moon, but it cannot mend a broken heart. It cannot forgive a person of his sins. Allegiance and total commitment to science will never make a man a Christian. Science will not teach a man how to worship God in spirit and in truth, nor will it teach him how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and how to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Science will not mend broken and fractured friendships. It cannot bring real peace and serenity to the human family. Science has no message of comfort for the person who is dying of terminal cancer, or whose time has run out with a congestive heart failure. Science is wonderful in its place, but its place does not replace the Word of God. Science has no message of comfort and solace for the family by the open grave that is ready to receive the dearest on earth to them. If it does, what would it be? Test tubes? Space explorations? A faster way of traveling? Better ways of communication? All kinds of synthetic substitutes do not matter at the open grave. The Bible is under attack from the new Bible makers and promoters. Some of them are translating the truth right out of the Bible. Many of them not really translating, but are mistranslating. When they are finished with their infamous task, the book they promote and sell is not even a 42nd cousin to the Bible really containing the Word of God. The Bible is under attack in our day by those who bend it to their own will and make it mean what they want it to mean and not what the Bible says. The Bible is under attack sometimes by those who call it a dead letter, and it cannot mean anything until illuminated by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, they say. The Bible is under attack today by those who say that one person or any person can prove anything but the Bible. How would you like for someone to say that about your word? That is, by word, a person is proving anything, surely is the reflection upon the integrity of that person. How do you suppose God feels about that when people talk about Him and His Word in such a manner? When faith is under fire, we need to realize the value of the blood of Christ. We need to keep fixed in mind just how powerful and precious the blood of the Lord is. Peter wrote of this precious, powerful cleansing blood, saying, "Knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." 1 Peter 1:18, 19. When faith is under fire, let us make sure that when others mistreat us, we do not mistreat them by descending to their own level. Such may only result in our own destruction. Peter opens the second chapter of his first epistle by saying, "Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking." My friends, what irreparable damage has been done by sharp tongues and busybody gossipers? In Romans chapter 12, sometimes called the golden chapter of the Bible, the apostle said, "Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceit. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for the things honorable in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Romans 12:14-21. Beloved, when faith is under fire, it is testing.